So we've been studying, we're going through the Psalm of Ascents. Our worship team has written songs to go with our psalms. We're studying them together. I know you guys have been talking about them in your community groups and lunches, right? I mean, all of you have been talking about these psalms, the little study guide we gave you. I'm sure you have. We're at Psalm 124 this weekend. Before we get to that, I'm going to show you a little video. There was a movie a while back called 127 Hours, and it was the true story of a guy named Aaron Ralston who was trapped in a cavern with a rock on his arm, and the only way he could escape was to cut his arm off. And this is an interview with Aaron Ralston done for that movie. Let's watch a quick clip. It had to happen exactly the way it happened. I'm going to come back to that video in a minute, but I want you to think about that idea as I read Psalm 124. Wouldn't it be great if we were studying Psalm 127 today, but that didn't work out that way. So Psalm 124, think about it had to happen the way that it had to happen. You can read along with me if you want. It'll be up on the screen. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the followers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it was given to us by you for this day and age. We pray that as we explore what it is in this moment of worship the psalmist was saying, that you begin to speak to us about who we need to be today, tomorrow, and every day that follows, no matter what rocks may fall. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we are discussing this passage again. Hopefully you've been doing that. So as a staff, every week we get together and we talk about this passage and what is God saying to you in it. And there's been some great thoughts. Molly Pontius, who runs our Grace Kids ministry, you know, she said, it got me to thinking that it benefits us to remember the one who has us. And Daniel Edson, who runs GSM, he said, yeah, and when I think about that, it is the creator of all things who has me. And I appreciate Tracy Sullivan, who runs Joy Ministries. She went a different direction with this, and she said, you know what I enjoy about the Psalms? I enjoy the adventure and the violence and the poetry and the love and all that is within these, because it reminds me this story is real. It's not fake. These aren't fairy tales. It's all the heart and all the pain and all the joy and all the victory and all the failure that we experience in real life. You find it in the Psalms, and God is speaking to that. And then finally, after we talked about this Aaron Ralston video, Kyle Smith, our worship director, had this deep thing to say. He said, hey, I think we should give that guy a hand. That, my friends, is Kyle Smith in a nutshell right there. That is what it's like to work with that kid. But to me, the Psalm 124, it captures that moment just after the disaster, right? It's looking back at something in your life that could have ended in all kinds of horrible with this overwhelming relief that ends with a cathartic wipe of the brow. It's that moment where you're like, woohoo, man, that just happened. And you're looking at each other and going, and we're still standing, and you're high-fiving and going, I can't believe we made it through that. That is Psalm 124. It captures that moment of freedom. It captures that moment of hope, that moment of insight that we choose through the power of hindsight. So this is what this psalm is about. It is an intentional choice to remember the events of the writer's life in context of the work and the will of God. It's an intentional choice to remember the events of life in context of what God is doing. So Aaron Ralston, I believe, is this guy from the video, is talking about his hindsight. You know, he doesn't just sit there looking at his missing hand, which I don't know how you look at a missing hand, but it's an awkward statement. But he sits there looking at the place where his hand was, and he doesn't sit there with bitterness. He could have, right? And we would all have understood. He doesn't sit there ranting on and heaping coals of condemnation onto himself for the mistakes that he made that led him into this situation. He could have, and we would have understood, right? Yeah, you made some ridiculous choices and some pretty dumb moves. He doesn't sit there and bury his future in a pile of anger, anger at God or anger at the Parks and Wildlife Department or anger at his friends or anger at anyone who might have done something differently that could have saved him from the misery of his experience and the consequences that he suffered. He could have, and we probably would have felt sorry for him and said, yeah, someone should have done more to help you. But he didn't. He doesn't blame, and he doesn't lament. He makes the uncommon choice. He chooses to see what is, not dwelling on, getting stuck in, falling apart because of what could have been. So he looks at the blessing that surrounds this missing hand. And I've watched a lot of interviews and read a lot of interviews. I'm fascinated with this guy and his story. And one of the things that keeps coming out is he continues to say over and over again, I wouldn't change a thing. I'm like, you're an idiot. What do you mean you wouldn't change a thing? He says, I wouldn't. He says, not only would I get trapped again, I would cut off my arm again with the same dull knife. I wouldn't change a thing. He says he looks at the empty place at the end of his arm, and what we see as a shocking wound and a grotesque experience that we would give everything to avoid. He says, all I see when I look at that is deliverance. I see life. I see hope. I see wisdom that could not have been gained without such adversity. It had to happen the way that it happened. Man, that is hope. And that is the power of insight that comes from the power of hindsight. He can see now how it all worked out and the good that came from it. And you say, okay, well, great. Of course he's happy. He got out of there. He got his life and he got a movie. And James Franco is playing him in a movie. I mean, that's great. Of course his life, he's thinking it's a blessing. But here's the deal. After studying this guy, I don't think that's the amazing part of his story as much as the fact that he chose hope before the journey was ever complete. He makes the choices daily to endure 127 hours stuck in that hole. Do you realize how long 127 hours is? It's 5 days. And the amazing thing about it is think about you just enduring 5 days of stuff, much less what he went through. You want an experiment? I dare you to go out this afternoon and spend 5 hours on your couch without anything good on TV, your remote control's broken, and there's nothing good to eat in the house. And see what kind of grumpiness comes out of me when that happens in my life, right? 5 days. He maintained hope. And as hopelessness really started to take hold, he watched his hand as it was dying. His hand literally was dying on the end of his arm. It was starting to go through the process of rigor mortis. And at the end of this, he found hope to do something terrifying and something remarkable. He said this. He said, you heard him saying there, I realized early on I was going to have to cut my arm off. But the problem was I was going to have to cut through the bone. And there's no way I could get through the bone in time. I was going to bleed to death. So I didn't know what I was going to do. And he said, then there was this point. I've seen him say this in other interviews. There was this point where I realized, hey, if I can just break my arm, my own arm, both bones in my arm, both bones connected to nerve endings and one nerve that runs straight up to my arm all the way back into my spine. If I can just break those bones, then I can saw through my arm. And he says, what happened to me in that moment? Like, what did you think? I smiled and I laughed. And I'm like, you are insane. But he said he realized when he could break his own bones. And listen, I watched a video where they go down into the cavern with him and he describes the process. It wasn't like, snap, ha, cut, I'm gone. It wasn't that at all. He had to go through all kinds of twists and contortions to break one bone first and then to figure out a way to break the other bone because it wouldn't work the same way. He went through this whole thing and he says, you ask him, how did he do it? How did he find the ability to do that? He says, I did it because I knew there was a chance. Think about that. He also knew that so many things would have to go right after that because he was still going to be a dude who just cut off his arm in the middle of the desert. And how was he going to find his way out of that? But he said, you know what? I knew that there was a mere sliver of a terribly slim chance that putting myself through this torture, there was a chance that it wasn't going to do anything more for me than just kill me in an even more horrific, terrible way than I was already going to die. But there was a chance, he said, the potential of the joy that was ahead of him, the potential of the joy that was set before him. He said, if I could do this, it would put me into the arms of the ones that I love. It was the joy set before him that gave him hope in that moment to do a remarkable thing. The promise of being with the ones he loved. And then when you see him in the video, he has the joy found in the hindsight of being delivered. So there it is. Hindsight and the joy set before you. These are the fuel of faith and perseverance that you must develop in a fallen world. Think about it. The joy set before you. Jesus had to make a remarkable choice too, didn't he? When faced with the reality that the people that he loved had rejected God to the point that they had created a permanent crack in the universe that we see played out in the world today, when he realized they had done something that they could never overcome for themselves, he made the choice to face a horrific sacrifice of his own. He didn't just give an arm. He laid himself down on the cross. Why would he do it? It was for the restoration that it could bring. It was for the hope that it would bring. You see, Jesus wasn't magically denied the terror of his act just because he was Son of God, God and man. He felt every ounce of everything that he went through. So as bad as you think the cross was, the persecution was, it was probably 10 times worse than you can imagine. And yet he accepted it and went through it. Why? It's the gospel that we always talk about. It was for the joy set before him. Hebrews 12, we talked about it last week, 1-2. Let me read it again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, whatever that race may be, no matter what it's filled with, whether it's awesome and great or whether it's filled with terror, whatever that race may be, let us run with endurance looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So why did Jesus do it? For Jesus, the joy set before him was the freedom that his pain would bring the people that he loved, you and I. The joy set before him was the place that he would find himself, and that because of him, we can find ourselves at the end of whatever race we're called to run. It is the same joy that allowed Jesus to endure the cross, in some ways is the same joy that we have set before us. It is the promise that life can be eternal. It is the promise that the Spirit of God that was with him is with us today in the middle of any race that we're running. It was the promise that we are loved by God in a way that no human being could ever love us. What Jesus did on the cross was the biggest, most dramatic, most meaningful, deep, I love you that you've ever heard in your life. He did it because of the love that he had for us and the joy that was set before him because of what that meant for us. And so Aaron Ralston, he only had hope in what he could not see. Maybe this will get me out. In some ways, we also have hope in what we can't yet see. Yes, life is eternal. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, the Spirit is with me, but I can't see all of those things. But we have something else. Psalm 124. Points us to the other gift we have in times of hopelessness. That is divine hindsight. So here's the deal about the psalm. We don't know exactly what situation he's writing about in this psalm, but what we do know is the history of his people. The Old Testament is the story of a people who've been subjected to hundreds of years of being beaten and abused and manipulated by powerful human governments. Man, they know injustice. They know what it's like to be picked on by the mean girls in the room, like exponentially. We've all faced the mean girls in the room, right? Mean girls have caused lots of trouble in my life, in high school especially. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say mean girls. They experience like governmental controlled by mean girls. Right? Although it wasn't actually Mean Girls. They know the heartache of unspeakable and unexplainable loss that they can do nothing about. They know the pain of failing, and worse, they know the pain and the fear of trying not to fail. They know what it's like to be trapped in a hole by an immovable rock that is stealing your life every hour you're there. They know adversity. There's nothing we know that's any worse than what they knew. So they also know their history in context of God's will. They know, as Jeremiah once famously wrote, that God has a plan for them, a future and a hope. You see, they had a covenant. They didn't have Jesus yet. They couldn't see Jesus yet, but they had a promise that they would be delivered. They have a covenant that was made with them through Abraham. And they could look back at their people and see that deliverance is not just a part of their past, it's also an assurance of their future. They could look back. They can see what we see. They can see that Adam and Eve were cared for in spite of the rejection they made of God's plans. God took care of them even after they left the garden. They see that Noah was led through the flood to dry ground. They see that God delivered his people from slavery through parted seas. They see that they were fed in the desert. They see that those who follow God are attacked and held captive by those who don't follow God over and over and over and over again. They see that human weakness wreaks havoc on what God has created, and people cause each other tragedy all the time. And so, this writer, one of those people, writes this song, Psalm 124. It's a cry of his heart. In this psalm, he calls God the Lord four times. That's intentional, because the name of the Lord always refers to God as the one who enters into covenant with us. So it's about this promise God made to us. Tim Keller describes the word covenant the best I've seen. He says, it's God's love locked onto us in unending commitment, unrelenting commitment. In Romans 8, then, Paul says, he describes the binding nature of this covenant this way. He says, there's therefore no trouble. There's no hardship. There's no persecution. There's no famine. There's no suffering. There's no crying in baseball. I'm just kidding. He says, there is no suffering of any kind that can separate us. He says, if you're with the maker of heaven and earth, then we are good always. We're always good. Although we may suffer, we are never abandoned. That's our history. The promise is this, then. There is always good end and purpose to all of our unique stories. No matter how messy the middle gets, there's always a good end and purpose. Now, this is something that's important to remember when you talk about this. You and I will not escape suffering. There is just something true in God's economy that says this: suffering is a part of how we are finished and completed as people. It's a part of all our lives. There's a lot of possible reasons for suffering, but one reason that I believe threads itself through every reason for suffering is this one. Suffering is always a temporary route to a long-term benefit. So here's the deal. Suffering, for those who find a way to respond well, always produces good works at some point. Have you ever met a Holocaust survivor? Or someone who has gone through something, I say equally horrible, but what's equal to the Holocaust? Someone who's gone through something terrible, a deeply tragic event. If they found a way through, have you ever sat with them and soaked up the wisdom and the strength that you find in the depths of their wounds? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. Do you ever wonder why the generation that fought and won World War II was able to generate so much industry and so much change in this world during a time that was relatively short in historic terms? Have you ever wondered why working out vigorously right for the year right after New Year's and then planting yourself on the couch for the next 51 weeks never produces the beach body that you were hoping for? Yet, Those nuts who hit the CrossFit gym or Flex 323 at 5 a.m. every day with their giant tires and their ropes that they climb and something called burpees, right? And they're overposting on Facebook. They end up looking like stunt doubles for Superman. It's not science. I mean, I hate them. I don't hate them. And actually, I got texted about this after the last service because I don't hate them. I admire them with great bitterness. And that bitterness all stems from this kid right here, right? Because as much of a cliche as it is, it's a truth. It's just truth. There is no gain without pain. It's a cliche, but it's truth. Even the lottery, the picture of the easiest thing that should happen in the world. For the handful of people who get the golden ticket, there is the pain of the millions who get Jack, right? It is their money that the winners get. It's the pain of millions that creates the windfall for a very few. There is no gain without pain. So here's the deal. I don't know why God did not create a world where I can just blow on my thumbs like I saw in the cartoons when I was a kid and my arms would get jacked up. I don't know why it doesn't work that way. But here's the thing. Maybe because that's too easy. Maybe there's more beauty in people with scars than in people with soft hands and weak minds. I love people with scars. I try to hire people with scars whenever I can. Maybe there's more dignity in creatures who aren't spoon-fed their becoming, but must own their life and their choices. Give me somebody who's lived life. I want to hang with that kid who's had to fight for it. Here's what I do know, and here's what the psalmist knows. The world doesn't work without pain. Anyone who tells you that differently, Christian or not, I'll tell you right now, is a liar. They are selling you books or get-rich-quick schemes. The fact is, if you want joy, if you want meaning, if you want deep, enduring satisfaction, you will endure pain to get there. It is unavoidable, yet for some reason, so many of us will choose to try to live a life of pain avoidance. I once knew a guy named Trevor, who's a dear friend of mine, and we met all the time, and I used to call Trevor whatever. Because Trevor was trying so very hard to be the whatever guy. Trevor was just like, well, whatever. You know, whatever, it's cool. I don't have ambitions, whatever. I'm not trying to do anything cool, whatever. Just whatever happens, whatever. I'm like, bro, you were working hard to be Trevor whatever. He was working hard to distance himself from trying too hard. He sought the bare minimum from life, thinking that he could avoid situations that required faith, that required perseverance, that required courage, and thereby avoiding the potential failure and struggle and pain that comes with those things. And listen, Trevor finally made this. He said this profound thing to me once when he finally realized this. Pain avoidance, Trevor whatever, only leads to encounters with newer, more empty, darker, deeper kinds of pain that are harder to escape than the pain of trying. He made a huge change in his life after that. He accepted the fact that there is good at the end of long bouts of bad. And he started fighting for an end to his story instead of just avoiding anything in the middle of it that required much of him. And he embraced James 1, 2 through 4. Many of you know it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here's the deal. In God's economy, suffering is a temporary thing that produces long-term benefits. That's just truth. However, let me be clear to point out, the word temporary, do not confuse it with short, small, quick or easy. Temporary only means that it ends someday. The deliverance that this psalmist remembers that he's talking about in this verse is people being delivered from systemic, generational suffering built on the framework of centuries of human weakness and action. And so in Acts chapter 7, the author is writing about this promise that was made to Abraham and what happened to his people after the covenant. And it says this, and God spoke to this effect. that Abraham's offspring would be sojourners, right? God's people would be wanderers in a land belonging to others, and who would enslave them and afflict them, get this, for 400 years. So listen, on the suffering equivalency scale, which is something I just made up, on the suffering equivalency scale, suffering for 400 years makes being trapped in a hole for 5 days with a rock on your arm like equivalent to trying to take a nap in a chair sitting up, right? It's just really not that big a deal when you put it on the scale of suffering for 400 years. During that time, many of God's faithful people endured every single day of their life, and death was their final relief. Their only victory was death. A life lived faithfully, and then death. But I'm going to promise you something. Not one person who has ever suffered their entire life but remained faithful to God in the end looks back on the suffering that they endured with regret from where they sit now. They look back and see great joy in the life that God allowed them to live and how they were able to endure their 127 hours on this earth. Say, we may suffer today, but we have to remember, we see the world in calendar days and we count them. God sees the world in generations. God sees the world eternally. And so we may suffer today, or even for 5 days, or 127 or 400 years, but God never abandons his people. In the end, our history says God's people are always delivered. So, verse 7 of Acts, that passage I just read, goes on to say, "But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this new place." So God always moves us forward. People were delivered to a better place. And from that nation of people, how about this? From that nation of seasoned, hardcore image bearers, God would bring us Jesus Christ. And through a relationship with him, then we can now be completed through the suffering that he endured on our behalf. Christ's suffering produced in each of us a hope that we didn't have before. So God will not always protect you from suffering, just like he did not protect his own son, because it may be necessary in the context of his plan. And yes, you may endure for long-term, decade-long suffering before you ever find the blessing at the end of it. But the psalmist of 124 sees in hindsight that the Lord will deliver his people, sometimes not after just one bad hair day, but after 400 years, centuries of human-caused pain. You will be delivered. I don't care what place you are on this journey. Deliverance is yours if you love and follow Jesus Christ. It's coming. You can look back on that time and time again and see that it's true. And it's easy to pick hindsight when you're at the end of it, like the guy, and go, "Yeah, it's great. I got a movie made about it, my suffering, but everything's good now." But the real question, a guy named Jonathan Parnell, I don't know who he is, but he asked a question about this passage that I thought was great. He said, "Okay, how do I sing this song of hope, not in hindsight, but from here now in the middle of things?" Well, Jonathan's answer to his own question is this: how do we sing the Lord's song from here? We do so by breathing in the air from there. And that's the thought I want to close with today. We realize, he says, that for now, the new humanity that is created around Jesus is not a humanity that is always going to be successful and in control of things. But it is a humanity that can reach out its hand from the depths of chaos and still to this day be touched by the hand of God and delivered. So when you find yourself smack dab in the suffocating reality of the middle of things, you rely on the oxygen, you raise your head, and you breathe in the air from your past. We look back, right? We look back and we study the scriptures and we relive the stories of faithfulness of God in the lives of those who went before us. But I'm going to tell you something. We don't just do that with the stories we find in scripture. We also listen to each other's testimonies. That's why we need each other. We talk about the faithfulness of God's provision in our own past. I want to tell you right now, this group of students over here needs a generation in front of them to say, look, some of you, your high school life and your junior high life was terrible. It was dark and you hated it and you were in places you didn't want to be. But someone told you, hang on, there's light at the end of this thing. Keep moving forward. And you trusted and you did. And you found in your 20s that you found deliverance from that very dark period in your life. When everybody else is saying, high school is great. You're going, no, it's not. They need to know that that was hard for you. And they need to hear that God delivered you, because when you're in the middle of it, it feels like a tunnel that never ends. And some of you are wrestling around in your 20s and you feel like you're in your darkness and what's going on, God, or what are you doing in my life? I'm not married. I don't have the job I want and I'm confused. And there's so much going on in your 20s and you're ready to give up. But we need someone who is in your 30s to say, I felt the same way. I know what it's like. But let me tell you, if you just keep moving forward, God always delivers. And I got to my 30s and he did. And I found purpose and meaning in the fact that he said he had a plan and now I can see it. So just keep moving forward. That's why we need every generation in this church. There are men and women in this room who have faced the answers to the questions that you're asking today. And I want to challenge you guys to do something. I feel like I can talk about this because I'm kind of in the middle and I got gray hair on my chin to prove it. I want you to look for some gray hair in this room. Not right now. Gray hair! Don't do that. That'd be weird. Well, look for some gray hair in this room and talk to them. Ask them about life. And yes, I'm going to be honest, you may find a little crankiness. You may find a slight aversion to iPhones and Facebook and maybe even Walmart. There's not some love from Walmart in the lead generation, all right? There's some love for Walmart. But what you will find more than anything is you will find wisdom. You will find hope. You will find peace found in hindsight. A habitual remembrance of faithfulness, breathing that air in, gives us a chance to embrace the hope that we have and the joy from the other place, the hope set before us. Breathing in air from the past allows us to breathe in air from the future and stay put in the middle and make it through. So I'm going to be real for a second, as if I've been real fake the rest of this time. I turn 47 soon. But hey, calm down. I'm going to tell you something. The 40s stink. Amen. That's right. The 40s stink. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm fine. I'm okay. I don't need counseling. But I'm going to tell you, this decade has come with more trial, more change, more struggle, more fear, more confusion than any other decade of my life. As a family, we have experienced tragedies that we didn't see coming, new burdens that we never imagined. Some things we saw, we knew they were coming, but they have been so much harder than we ever thought they would be. Some challenges have been self-inflicted by poor decisions we made when we were younger. Some have come to us, though, and they're not our fault. They're just out of the blue. And I'm going to tell you something. I find myself in my 40s, tired and weary. Amen. Amen. Let's call it a day. I don't even want to finish. And I'm going to tell you, there are times I've just sat in my backyard on my mower, because that's what you do in your 40s. Because you have a mower you can sit on at that point. I've sat there on my mower and I've just looked out. And I'm going to tell you, I've just wanted to quit the 40s. But you can't quit the 40s. And I have a great imagination, man. It'll take me crazy places. And so I will explore the world of worst case scenarios. And when you do that, man, the 50s and the 60s and the 70s look impossible. So here's the deal. I don't sit in those places in my backyard for very long because I can't afford to. More importantly, I don't have to. I make myself remember the stories of deliverance, the ones I find in Scripture, the ones that I have witnessed in my own teens, the ones I witnessed in my life in my 20s, in my 30s, and the ones that I hear from you when I take the time to see what God is doing in your life. Listen, lead generation, if you're in that older group, you don't need to wait for us. The older you get, the more you think young people don't want to talk to you. Maybe that's a little true, but it's not really true. My point is, you need to go out. We need you to reach out when you see these young people with their toddlers climbing all over them and they're trying to figure this stuff out. Come alongside them and take them out to lunch. Say, let me just get into your life a little bit. Yes, they're busy, but they need you. They need to hear your stories. And now I can do that and I can sit and I can read this psalm and I can listen to this song that Kyle and the worship team wrote for us. And I can choose to sing this song in spite of my fears. And I can keep moving forward through this dark tunnel because there is light at the end of it. And I know from my history that I can always find it. And so like the psalmist, here I am. At the end, Psalm 124, I can say the same thing he said. If the Lord had not been on my side, I can say it now. If the Lord had not been on my side, first, I wouldn't exist. But he did give me life, and he gives me breath in my lungs. And where there is breath, there is life. And where there is life, there is always a way forward. If the Lord had not been on our side, then the sin of this world would have destroyed it. I look back and I've lived long enough to see that human nature will self-protect and self-govern itself into destruction. But I look back and I know that God always intervenes, no matter what wars we create, no matter who we elect and put into office. None of that in the end matters because God always intervenes. God always perseveres, and he always makes a way for peace at the end of things. And there's my hope in that. Had the Lord not been on my side, then my own weakness would have destroyed me because I know who I am. And God fills the gaps in my life, giving me just what I need, just when I need it. And then I know that my life is eternal and set. So I can sing this song that we're going to sing together now. I will sing every day. My faith gets weary. Trouble comes and drags me down. Floods will rise. The storms start raging. But in your name, I will hold my ground. We will not move. We will not fear. We do not walk alone because you are on our side, Jesus. You are on our side. Maker of our days, we're trusting in your ways, Jesus. You are on our side. You have overcome. The battle has been won. And Jesus, you are on our side. Stand with me now. And we're not going to sing that song. We're going to pray that song.